Sam is actually doing a Zoom sermon right now. He'll be down at 11:30. But Jerry, if you could come do your welcome and announcements and maybe give us a little update on Micah House and Scott and Kimberly, maybe. And then Andy will have a praise and prayer. And if we have time, we'll have a couple more music numbers. And then Sam, he's up in Andy's classroom right now. He'll be down for our message. So Jerry.
Good morning. What a nice day. First time in a week, I think I've been able to look out and see Walden Island. And, nice to see no snow, no fog, no fog. Yeah, it was a wonderful day. Announcements. I don't have any announcements. Does anybody have an announcement? Updates or anything? Let's go to prayer requests, man.
It'll be praise and prayer.
Okay.
We're going to do a little update on the Micah House.
Let me give you a little update on the Micah House. So, I'm chewing on a cough drop, too. It's 18 months now since our first arrival, Rob. It's hard to believe it's 18 months now, but that was March of last year. And we currently have five men at the house. We could hold six or seven if we stretch things a little bit. A lot of things have happened in the prison system. It's now been a little over 6 months since any visitors have been allowed at any of the prisons. So family members can't visit. Volunteers can't go in. There can be no church services. My Bible study classes at the federal prison have stopped now for a little over 6 months. So it's a very difficult time within the prison system. We have some men that would like to come. It's somewhat uncertain as to what dates they will be released at this point. So So we're just not certain. As you know, we bought a house up on Spruce Street. It's working out really well. And I'm particularly appreciative of the church and the role that so many of you have played financially, moral support. It's been a great experience for me, and I think for the men that have been there at the house. A couple things about, my vision, I guess, what I feel God is pointing me towards. The fastest growing part of the prison system, both in Washington and nationally, is women. It's the demographic part that's growing the fastest. There's a tremendous need for facilities for women getting out, much like we're doing with Micah House. So my prayer is that we'll find some women here on the island that would step forward and help in terms of supervising and obtaining a place where we could have a similar to Micah House for women. The second part of that, which is a little more ambitious, I guess, but I think the guys have all bought into the concept also, is we would really like to start a coffee shop here on the island. We're having a great deal of difficulty trying to find a place to either rent or to buy or to build or whatever the Lord might provide, how he might provide for us. The goal of it would be a number of things. One, a place where they could have immediate employment, both men and women. A place where they could obtain job training, experience, and resumes that might help in finding other kinds of employment. And even more important, we kind of visualize it as a community gathering meeting place. A drug-free, alcohol-free place that is a safe place for young people and others that could gather. And as you know, it's very difficult to have any place if you had an activity in the evening and wanted to go out for either pie or coffee or something afterwards. There's very little available other than bars and places that we prefer people didn't hang out at. So that's something that's been really on our heart. I think the guys in the house have really bought into the concept, and we're going to have Rob is an electrician. We're going to have all kinds of people that are going to contribute to what we want to do. So I guess I'd like to ask your prayers that we'll have wisdom in what we do, how we approach it. There is a piece of property for sale that I've been negotiating with that there's two places, actually, one of which is not going to happen, humanly at least, and the other might happen. There's lots of issues. I've engaged a wetland specialist to look at this one place to see how much space we could actually physically use. And I'd like to have your prayers, ask your prayers that the Lord, that we'll do what would be pleasing to God, and that we'll be open to what His will would be in this whole concept. As far as some specific things, Scott Smith, many of you know, Scott's been in now 42, 43 years, I can't keep track of it. Scott's in his early 60s. He's been incarcerated over 42 years. John Zuloff, an attorney in Seattle who started an organization called the Clemency Project, has agreed to take his case on. And we have a hearing coming up in April. I believe it's April 18th now, where it's quite possible that the board will release him. Scott has a pretty amazing story. There's a Adventist volunteer in Walla Walla, actually, I guess it's College Park.
College Place.
That was responsible for leading Scott to the Lord it must have been 12 years ago, 13 years ago. And Scott is a pretty amazing person. Mike, you've met him. Others, I don't think anybody else here has met him, but he's been a friend for several years. And we're praying that Scott will find favor with the board, and God will see that his release occurs. He's an amazing person. He would make a fine member of the church. He'd be a great asset to the community. And it's humanly not likely that he'll be released, but God can eventually can affect this kind of thing. And I'm praying in that direction. His getting a hearing is actually somewhat of a miracle. And I still need anyone who would be willing to write letters of support for him. We'd like to have all this in by November or so. You don't need to know him to write the letter, just that you would support his being here, that you would be willing to welcome him into the church and into the community. So Scott is very much on our mind right now. And then there's a lady, and as you know, I haven't had much experience working with women out of prison, but this lady was referred to me several years ago, and I've maintained a fairly active correspondence with her. Her name is Kimberly Phillips. She was sentenced, a very harsh sentence. She's been in prison now, I think it's the 13th year. She was sentenced to 28 and a half years for a theft of around $14,000. Interestingly enough, the same couple 3 month period when she was sentenced for 28 and a half years for the $14,000 offense, there was a bank embezzlement by a bank officer in Tacoma of about $500,000 who received a less than 2 year sentence. Kimberly appeared before the clemency board about 2 years ago. I was very much involved in that hearing, and she was denied. Out of the blue, about maybe 3 or 4 months ago, she was called in the counselor's office at the prison and told that they wanted her to apply for a resentencing, which is allowed under Kimberly Senate Bill number 4168 or something like that. It was a new bill, Senate bill, that allowed for resentencing. She was told she did not need an attorney, which was not very good advice. I called John Zuloff, the clemency head of the Clemency Project in Seattle, and he agreed and was able to obtain a senior partner at Davis, Wright, Tremaine, I think is the law firm, 550 lawyer law firm in Seattle, who took her case on pro bono. Her hearing will be in December, and we're praying that God will see his way free to see her released. She would go to a halfway house in Olympia, and after that, been accepted at an organization called Fair Start in Seattle, which would give her 6 months training in culinary skills and so forth, and then see what happens after that. One thing you could do to help, since I visit people in prison, or since if any of you have a visiting arrangement with someone in prison, you're precluded from doing any financial support or any kind of support for anyone else. So I can't even send her money to make phone calls. I need someone to send her a little bit of money, $25 or $30, so she can correspond with her attorney. I'd be happy to reimburse you for it, but I can't put my name on it. So if anyone would be interested in doing that, I have the information here today that might help a little bit on that. So basically, that's what's happening. I'm open to questions. I think that I'm really impressed with the guys we have now. I consider them all good friends and brothers in Christ, and it's a very enjoyable group of guys to work with. Your prayers for them, decisions they have to make, I know are be much appreciated. And even the prayers for the guys who've been in the house and for some reason or another have left. It's interesting to see how God still continues to work in some of their lives, and they need your prayerful support also. The whole prison system is predicated, I think, upon failure. The official position is we really want you guys to succeed, but they don't really do anything to help it. They oftentimes do many things to hinder it. Guys at the house don't even know this, but yesterday our local parole officer out of Oak Harbor, called me, and I've known him since Robin, since that right shortly after you came, I guess, or maybe it was, I can't remember who it was at first, he first came here, but I first met him about the same time when you first came. He showed up at the house wanting to interview it, and he looked like Rambo, you know. He had a vest, I mean, a bulletproof vest on, sidearms, the whole thing. And I started laughing, which I probably shouldn't have done. And since that time, we've become fairly friendly. But he said, called me yesterday, and he said, wanted to know what I felt about how the guys were doing, and wanted to set up an appointment to meet with a new woman who's going to be in charge of the Orcas Island men. And he said, you know, we're really impressed with what's happening. The guys are doing so well, and our desire is that we aren't going to have any supervision at all of the men at the house. And but very, very glowing report on his from his standpoint. And so I think we've got a reputation. He asked about how the church was receiving people, which I thought was interesting. And he was very, very encouraging to me as to how the Department of Corrections and his office was responding to the guys here. So your prayers are appreciated. We appreciate, again, your financial support, your moral support, your acceptance of the guys in the house. And I guess that's really all I have to say, unless you have some questions. It's a huge problem. The prison population is slowly going down, but only slowly. We're still at 2.3 million in this country, and a lot of them needing lots of help. So thank you very much for your time.
Thanks.
Thank you.
Okay. I'm not sure where I should stand because the Zoom people can see me well, but I feel like standing up.
Yeah.
Okay, so we're going to have prayer and praise time now. And it's kind of a time where we can kind of find out how people's weeks have been and what's going on in their lives, both the challenges and also the victories that we've had. I want to start out with a praise. Julia's doing well. She started school. She's with my mother back in Maryland. And they're actually watching on our Zoom today. So
you guys wave, you can wave to Julia. She's watching.
My brother and my nephew also are there. And so it's nice to have family close by through the magic of Zoom. We've all experienced that, haven't we? Anyway, so tell us how your week has been, or whatever praise or prayer that you want to bring before the congregation, so we can bring it to the Lord. Mike?
Prayer for Abby, Merrick's wife, who has a test drive interview day tomorrow, or Monday, I think. So.
Nice. Okay. So I should get a pen. All right. So we'll put Abby on the list. Anybody else? Yes, Rob.
Prayer for Tammy Lohman, a friend of mine.
Tammy Lohman?
Yeah.
So we got Abby and Tammy. Yes, Don.
Prayer for Kinsley to be able to be placed in a long-term treatment program in Prairie Lois.
Okay. Lois and Kinsley. So nice to see the Millens here today. Look at that beautiful family all together. Isn't that a reason to praise, to see beautiful families together in the house of the Lord? I mean, it doesn't get better than that. Any other?
I look better with my mask on.
Agreed.
Agreed. Agreed. That was him.
Me too, though. So.
Yeah.
From Anna, she said, remember her friend Michael? And Marta, Drew's daughter.
Marta.
Who's going through cancer treatment again. Mm-hmm. Young lady. Young mother. And also Elena and Kennedy are coming next month. Coming soon, anyway. to visit you.
Tentatively in the first week of October, could change.
We need to keep the Claus family in prayer. You've got a young lady who's
soon. Mariah leaves for France on Wednesday for a year abroad in school. We're very excited for her. So keep her and her mother in your prayers. Appreciate that.
Sweet. Anyone else? So nice to see everybody. So nice to worship together. You know, so many of our brothers and sisters don't have the opportunity to worship together. And it's so meaningful just to see you. And so any more prayers, praise or prayer? Yes.
Just thanking the Lord for another week of school. Everything.
Boy, I got to tell you.
Hopefully it's okay.
Yeah, no, it's a good thing. you know, we talk a lot, man. These kids, we've got a wonderful group of young people. And as a teacher, you know, you can look back over the years and think of some of the hardships you've had. You have a group like this, I mean, it's a pleasure to work for. The workload is very heavy, don't get me wrong. But for this group of young people, the type of kids we have this year, I mean, I think we all feel that way. And what an opportunity for our school on this island. I mean, it's big, and we're involved in God's plan. God can work through us, and he's working through us. So
Jennifer says, prays that her brother and his family are safe from the fires. I'll add to that, my mom and dad are in Georgia now, away from the fires. The fires were just a block from their house down in Oregon. So we're glad that they're safely away.
So they went from the fires to the hurricanes. You have to pray for the people back east. And yes.
We'll just talk about the fires. We actually, on Monday, have two new students starting who are refugees from the fires.
Really?
They finally gave up on the whole Portland area and said between the riots and smoke and everything, they're like, we're moving to Oregon. We're done.
Wow. So Terry Potter was saying we have two new students that are joining us from Portland, really fleeing from the fires. So we'll have two more new students at the school this week. So God continues blessing in spite of the challenges and how he can use those. Can you imagine you wind up coming here because of a fire, a major tragedy, and something you learn or people you meet here transform your life, and then you can look back on it one day. So it's just amazing to be part of God's plan and in his church. And so we want to gather all the prayers and praise, those have been spoken and those unspoken, and let's bring it before God this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, so much. Thank you for the opportunity to be in your house. For your house is wherever two or three are gathered together in your name, and we are this morning. It doesn't matter the venue. It doesn't matter the circumstances under which we meet. As long as we can be together, united, and in your presence, we are in your house. And so we thank you for this day, this opportunity. We praise you for your wonderful works of nature that we are surrounded and reminded daily. We see the smoke that has filled our view for the last week or even more. And that reminds us of the tragedy that people are living through daily, whether it's fires or hurricanes, all kinds of woe and hardship. Lord, this world is groaning for the return of the Creator. And so we ask you to be with those who are suffering, those who are ill, those who are sick, not here, those who are faced depression and mental illness. We pray for those in the prison system. As we've learned this morning, Lord, there's so much heartache and brokenness in this world, and yet you've sent us to bring light to the world through the school, through the prison ministry, through our relationships. We want to bring especially the names that have been mentioned, Abby and Merrick and Tammy, Kinsley, Eloise. Lord, you see what is needed, and we ask you to be present in those situations.
and give them all confidence to know that you're with them. We pray for Michael and Marta in that situation. We thank you for the visit of Elena and Kennedy that's soon coming. Lord, we pray in a special way that you go with your young child, Mariah, as she leaves the country and goes for an amazing experience. We pray that you'll go before her, you'll open the way, and that as she goes through this, she can see your love for her more clearly and become even more committed to you as her Lord and Savior. Protect her and guide her. Give her the gift of tongues, Lord, as she goes to the land, the language of Molière, and learns French and makes friends. And what a wonderful opportunity that you've given her. Thank you for an educational system that we have that provides these kind of opportunities. Thank you for Orcas Christian School, founded from the beginning and with such sacrifice and love and burden bearing through the years, and to bring us to this point where in such a world catastrophe, Lord, that you can use us as light on this Orcas Island. Pray for each teacher in a special way, Lord. Lift up their arms as you did to Moses, and help them to be vessels that the gospel and the love of Christ can be transmitted through this school, and people can look back and say, it was at OCS that I learned about Christ. It was at OCS that I saw the light and I heard the message of God and grace. Bless the students who come through these hallways and play in this gym. May they be touched, and through extension, their families. Thank you for the innocence and the beauty of the child and the way that they can touch their parents. This is so critical, such an amazing blessing of this education ministry. So bless us, continue to bless the direction and the leadership of the school and its influence. Father, we also want to bring to you, as mentioned, Jennifer's brother, there in the midst of these fires that are going on. And we now want to thank you for hearing our prayer. And we want to bring before you your servant, Sam Millen, who's come today to share the word with us. We're eagerly waiting to hear what you have to say to us through Sam. Bless him, bless his ministry in Anacortes and beyond, and his beautiful family, his wife and his beautiful family. Thank you again, Lord, for the chance to be here. We thank you for Jesus Christ, who makes it all possible, our Lord and our Savior. And we all pray in his name, amen. Thank you.
Thank you, Andy. So we have some people on Zoom, is that right?
We do, yeah, there's about eight or nine.
Which way should I face?
Just this way, you're on.
All right. Well, good morning, everyone. So good to be with all of you this morning. I don't think any of you remember my sermons from 3 years ago, so I can just do the same thing, right? Well, I was going to talk about Jonah. There's a book out there by Tim Keller that I've really enjoyed called Prodigal Prophet. Jonah was running away from God, and he was a prophet, just like the prodigal son left the father. But you don't remember what I preached about 3 years ago. I don't remember what I preached about last week. So I just did a sermon on Zoom for Anacortes Adventist Fellowship. So if it's okay with you, Mike, it's fresh in my mind. So I think I corrected all the mistakes. So this will be the polished version since I just did it and that was the rough draft. So that's okay. I've been camping out in Philippians chapter 2 this week. We had a prayer time on Wednesday evening, and we were in chapter 2 of Philippians, and then I expanded on that this morning with the whole congregation. Now, I'm a little bit intimidated. I see Pastor Abaya here, and it kind of reminds me of a homiletics class in seminary where, you know, we have all these pastors in class listening to sermons from one another and then grading each other. So I know you're gonna give me a report at the end of this, right?
So I haven't taken the class yet.
What's that?
I haven't even taken the class yet.
Oh, okay.
You're safe.
Well, yeah, this. Well, this is good practice, grading another preacher. This is not a performance or a show. So it's just an opportunity we have to gather together as God's people to spend time in His Word. And let's have a prayer before we open God's Word. Lord, our prayer this morning is that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts will be acceptable in Your sight. Oh Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So Philippians chapter 2, if I can find it, that would be great. This is the Bible I just got out of the garage because I'm usually using my computer. And so I'm not as familiar with this Bible. So here we have, right in the middle of this chapter, some people believe it's a hymn, an early Christian hymn that Paul is quoting, or a work of poetry. It's just so beautifully written. It's absolutely incredible. At least, at the very least, we can call it high prose. And so, starting with verse 5, Paul says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Or as the King James version translates it, I memorized the King James version, so let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So have the same mindset, same attitude is another way to translate this. Have the same attitude, the same approach in your relationships with one another, as the mindset of Christ Jesus. And here we go, this is the poetry, the hymn part. Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Isn't that incredible? Just let's pause for a moment and reflect on that. So Jesus, who is God, emptying himself, becoming nothing, not only becoming human, which is an infinite downgrade, but from divinity, but taking on the role of a servant, and even being executed as a criminal. Now, I think we can all agree that the Romans were very creative, and they were able to invent the most cruel form of execution known to man, and that's crucifixion. You know, the miserable wretch hanging on the cross would be there for days, pecked by birds, and it was just a horrible, horrible way to die. And thousands upon thousands of unfortunate individuals suffered this fate. In fact, anyone who got in the way of the Roman Empire, the agenda of the empire, anyone who was considered a threat would be crucified as an example. You know, this is what happens to you if you get in the way of Rome, because Rome is in total control. The empire is all that there is, and anyone who dares to step out of line, that was kind of as an example of what happens when you disobey Rome. And they would line crosses along the roads as people walked. They would go by victims crucified by the empire. And so it wasn't a unique death that Jesus suffered, although it was the most cruel death that is known to man. It wasn't unique, but what was unique is all the miserable wretches hanging on a cross had no choice but to die there. Jesus is the only one who at any point could say, you know, I've had enough, you know, this, I'm not gonna go through with this. You know, angels were right there ready to intervene in an instant at any point. Could have said, you know, I'm done. You know, this is not for me. But he stuck through it. He was obedient to death because his love for you and me is stronger than death, even the cruelest death that man has ever invented. His love for you and me is stronger than death. Now, this hymn, this work of poetry, says that this is how Christ was exalted. Now, it reminds me, I was in a small group, a men's group, back in Virginia. We got together, and the leader, the head elder of one of the churches where I was a pastor, was leading this group. He said, now, I want you guys to think of, you know, a leader, a strong leader that was able to accomplish you know, something great, something wonderful, amazing, you know, through difficult circumstances, someone that, you know, was able to make it through insurmountable obstacles and somehow, you know, succeed. You know, think of somebody, you know, this was the task we were given, and then, you know, the follow-up question would be, well, how can we be like that leader? And so you know, we were to think of some, and he did say, other than Jesus. So think of somebody, you know, a great leader. And back then, even though it wasn't that long ago, I was young and naive. And so I was like, oh, I know, pick me. You know, I have an answer. and so I said, Abraham Lincoln. Now, isn't that the obvious answer to the question? You know, someone that was able to accomplish something great, you know, through very difficult circumstances. There was total silence. You could hear crickets if they were around. Total silence for what seemed like, you know, 5-10 minutes, although it's probably 5-10 seconds. And then this old guy next to me, you know, the poor guy is dead now, but he was sitting next to me back then, and he finally cleared his throat, said, "Robert E. Lee." So I learned my lesson that not everybody thinks that Abraham Lincoln was a great leader, especially if you're in the South. Robert E. Lee is your example of greatness. Now, back when Paul was writing this, leaders were considered to be so great that they were considered basically to be divine. Not too many centuries prior to this letter, we have Alexander the Great from Macedonia. Is it Alexander Makedonsky? Is that how we say it? Alexander Makedonsky. So that's how Bulgarians refer to him. And he took over from his father and expanded the empire from Macedonia down to Egypt, from Greece all the way to India. And I think there was something like 70 battles that they won, you know, one after another. And so people basically thought that this guy was divine. I mean, the evidence for his greatness, you know, conquering everything and everyone, that was the evidence that he's basically divine. They exalted him as divine based on how powerful he was. And of course, he died just shy of 33, and everything fell apart amongst his generals, but that was still someone that was considered a great leader a few centuries later when Paul was writing this, someone that was exalted. And even closer to home to where Paul was writing is not too long prior to this, Caesar Augustus was considered basically divine. He was the first Roman emperor. He took over from Julius Caesar. Now, Julius Caesar was very powerful in the Roman Empire, but was actually not the emperor. He wasn't in control of certain magistrates and governors. And I guess he was kind of like the president. He's not really in control of everything. But in the Senate, although, you know, that's another story. But Julius Caesar was not in control of the Senate. And so his son, Caesar Augustus, took over, he managed to just bring the whole thing together under his control, under his power, and basically put down all insurrections and became the emperor of the entire empire, and instituted what was called the Pax Romana, the Roman peace. So any insurrection was immediately squashed, and there was peace, heavily enforced Roman peace. And so that was the evidence of his divinity, is that many thought he was divine because of his success, his power, his accomplishments. And so here we have these leaders that were considered divine at that time because of their greatness. And in contrast, you have Jesus exalted to the very heights of the universe, not by these incredible feats of conquering, establishing an empire. It wasn't the same with Jesus as these other leaders. And people expected the Messiah. Remember, people expected when the Messiah would come that he would be a greater leader than even Caesar Augustus or or Alexander the Great, he would be a powerful, a mighty warrior like they are, but even greater than that. And so, you know, compared to David, David had the greatest kingdom in Israel's history. And so this was the son of David. He would be even greater than David, establish, you know, an empire, would conquer all the enemies. And that is not how Jesus functioned when he was here in his ministry. And even his cousin John the Baptist started to wonder, you know, is this the one, or should we be looking for somebody else? When John the Baptist was in prison because he criticized Herod's behavior, and so here his own cousin is in prison, and Jesus is not dealing with these worldly powers the way everyone expected a great leader to come and conquer all the enemies and establish peace and prosperity. So the way of Jesus is very different. It's to empty himself, to pour himself out, to take on the role of a servant, to serve. And so Paul continues right after this hymn or work of poetry with this word, therefore. So based on all of this, based on who Jesus is and how he is exalted to the highest place, name above every name, every knee should bow, heaven and earth, based on all of that, my dear friends, Paul says to the church in Philippi, which is in northern Greece. Paul is writing to this church from prison, from a Roman prison in Ephesus. So he's saying, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence when he was with them, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, I want to just pause here because this phrase, this line has been misunderstood. What does it mean to work out your salvation with fear and trembling? Now, keep in mind that the context we're in. We have had this high prose about Jesus taking on the role of a servant, the pouring out of himself, and that is what led to his exaltation. And so now Paul is saying to those who want to follow Jesus as their king, instead of Caesar or whoever else as king, they want to follow Jesus to work out their salvation with fear and trembling. Now, the scholar that I quote often is N.T. Wright. He's the premier New Testament scholar in England. He explains this beautifully. He says, this is not about earning your salvation. It says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's not about earning your salvation, like working to earn your salvation. This is written to people who have been saved. So you have been saved. It's not about earning salvation. It's about figuring out what this business of being saved means. Once you have been saved, what does it mean in your day-to-day life? How does it apply to your life? Now that you have been saved, how does this work out in your life? And that is the task of Christians. Now that we have been saved from serving whatever idols we may have, maybe different to the idols they had, but a lot of similarities, having been saved from serving the dark powers of this world, now that we have Jesus as our King, what does that mean? How do we live our day-to-day lives? That is what working out your salvation is. How do you live your day-to-day life now that you have been saved? And he says, it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. So once you have been saved, it's God working in you to fulfill his purpose. The more we fulfill God's purpose for ourselves, the more human we become. The more we follow idols, you know, get trapped in idolatry, whatever that might look like, the less human we become, because it's self-destructive. But the more we fulfill God's purpose for us, the more human we become. And so it's kind of like, I wasn't going to share this story, but here we are. So a few weeks ago, you know, I'm terrified of dogs. And one of my jobs, you know, to live here, you have to either have three houses or three jobs. I wish it was because I had three houses, although I'm very thankful for the house we live in. But I have three jobs, and one of them is with Aeronautical Services. I've delivered packages to some of you. I'm looking at Sally. and so I have to face dogs quite a bit. And I'm terrified of dogs. It's a lifelong fear. My dad was raised, you know, to be afraid of dogs. He was threatened, you know, if he disobeyed an uncle or whoever, that they'll bring a dog. And what a terrible thing to do to a child. And so he was raised, and then he passed that fear on to me. And so when I see a dog approaching, you know, I tense up. And then, of course, the dog knows everything. And so the dog tenses up. You know, the hair on the back of my neck stands up, and then the hair, which is not what you want. And so, you know, it's downhill from there. And what was your name?
Rob.
Rob, when you're at, when you work with the electrician there on
Stan.
Yeah, with Stan. I'm terrified of that dog. But I see it doesn't seem to bother you. So what I decided to do is to face my fear, and I you know, in a corner
of mine, just pet him on the tail area.
I'll keep that in mind. that's good information to know. In Anacortes, one of my roles there is a chaplain to first responders, including police officers. And so I was talking to the canine officer. He said, now, the Anacortes canine is this lab that loves belly rubs. So it's not exactly what you think of when you think of a police dog. It's a drug sniffing dog. He said, you know, on Wednesday nights, we get together, all the canine officers in Skagit and Whatcom County, we get together on Wednesday night, and, you know, the dogs go through a course and keep their training going, and they rotate amongst themselves. One of them will set things up on a Wednesday night. He said, just let me know, you know, we'll get you out there so you can meet all the dogs and, you know, get a little more used to dogs. And so, a few weeks ago, I went to Mount Vernon. It was Mount Vernon's turn on a Wednesday night. We were there at the courthouse, the new one, and where the jail is out there. They were doing all the drug sniffing, and then after that is and this is late at night now. It gets dark. It's part of the experience. It gets dark, and now they do tracking late at night, and so. Someone will walk around the blocks, to lay down a track, and then wait at the end. And when you're at the end of the track, what they do is they have a sleeve that you put on their arm, a bite sleeve. And so I didn't lay the track down, but I wanted to face my fears. So I said, okay, I'm going to do this. I found myself pretty soon wearing one of these bite sleeves, and out comes Vector, which is perfect name for this dog, German Shepherd, tracking dog. And the officer said, now, when the dog comes out of the truck, always pay attention to where the dog is, you know, in case it doesn't follow directions. So you know, I'm holding this, and there's video of this. I think I'll text it to you, Mike. And so I'm holding this, you know, sleeve, vectors coming out of the truck and listening to commands in German, because he's a German shepherd. And then finally, it's like, from where you are, Rob, to me. And then he kind of crouches down. Now, the experience is somewhere, you know, it's hard to describe. It's terrifying and a thrill at the same, maybe like skydiving. It's like you're gonna die, but you're glad you're alive. but it's like really living. So I'm holding the vice sleeve, and the command is given, and the vector just, you know, just lunges. And on the video, you know, his paws, he basically pushes me with his paws as he clamps onto the to the sleeve, and, you know, won't let go. And so here I am wrestling with Vector, and wow, what an experience. I mean, I didn't realize how much stress my body was under until the next morning, and I woke up with all kinds of cold sores. So, now I had, you know, in your neighborhood, Sarah, German Shepherd came pouncing up and was thankfully friendly, but I thought to myself, you know, I've done this before, so I think I'll be okay. So I was thankful that I, you know, this was like professional development for aeronautical services. So then once Vector clamped down, a couple of times they did this, and then the officer can put the leash on, and actually, if I was hiding in bushes, he could pull me out with the dog attached to my arm. And I was pulling on the dog, like Vector is like in the air, pulling on my arm. It's just incredible. I'm trying to figure out how this applies to Philippians 2. But what we're talking about is how to be fully human. And yes, I did feel fully alive right then, thankful to be alive. But it's just like this dog that is trained to do an important task. The more that it follows the instructions, directions, the training that it's given, the more it is what it's designed to be, a tracking dog. And so working out your salvation is the more we allow God to work in us and through us to fulfill his purpose, the more human we are. And what is that purpose? It's to reflect his character to the world. Not to try and get ahead using worldly methods. I mean, we might never have the power of Caesar Augustus or Alexander the Great, but whatever our little fiefdom is, you know, to try and get ahead with worldly methods, that's less human than what we are designed to be, is to reflect God's character of love, of pouring out, serving into the world, and then to reflect the praises of all creation back to God. That's our role as humans. And so working that out in our lives is our task as Christians. Once we are saved, once Jesus is our King, he's not like these other rulers. He has a different way of ruling. He is exalted not by power and might and force, but by service and love. And so the early Christians, it was incredible how they were able to basically overthrow the empire. Severely persecuted, Rome did everything, and it was capable of a lot to just stamp them out. And yet they continued to grow, because when society looked at this group and realized that here this group is, you know, how they serve one another in their relationships with one another, with those around them. They're helping the poor, the destitute, the outcast. They're serving one another. They're serving people that society had rejected. And people looked at that and compared that to how Rome was functioning, you know, the hierarchy they had. They thought, you know, wow, this is a better way to live, to be human, is to be like this group. And people just kept joining them, even though oftentimes it meant execution. People wanted to be more human by joining this group and living this way, even if it meant living a shorter time than being part of a society that was arranged, you know, as an empire with the elite and then all these other layers. People saw the contrast. And so they were fulfilling their role, working out what it means to be saved by loving and serving one another, reflecting God's character into the world. And they continued to grow. And the travesty is that by the time Constantine became emperor in the 300s, he said, you know what, I'm gonna conquer, but I'm gonna conquer in the name of the cross, in the name of Jesus. And so when Christianity started using worldly methods to advance its agenda, that is just the travesty. It's so sad what happened in the 300s to Christianity. Instead of loving and serving, they began to use the empire's methods to expand. And so we can think about history and what happened, and you know, I would have never done, you know, what they did, and how could they do all of that, you know, the Crusades, the whole history that is tragic through the Middle Ages, and it's just tragic how Christianity started using the worldly methods instead of trying to exalt Jesus with worldly methods instead of the way Jesus was exalted, through love and service and sacrifice. And so today we are in the same situation where many parts of the church, many Christians, are seeking power to advance their cause, worldly power, where Christians are trying to join with the state to advance their cause. It's what happened with Constantine. And it's a travesty. And so if we are going to fulfill our purpose to be, as Paul says, just to end this section here, we're going to fulfill our purpose. In 14, he says, do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars or lights in the sky, as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain, writes Paul. So Paul's own success in his ministry is, he sees his ministry as successful only when those who have accepted Jesus through his ministry can be pure and blameless and lights in society. And if they're no different than the rest of society, if we today as Christians are no different in how we function as the rest of society, then we can't be lights. We're just like everyone else in society. We're called to be different, to fulfill God's purpose by exalting Jesus through service and love and sacrifice and pouring ourselves out, than through worldly methods of power and control. And so today the church has the same struggle as at the time of Constantine. Do we use worldly methods and powers and control to advance our cause, or do we exalt Jesus the way He is exalted, through sacrifice and love and pouring ourselves out? That is what it means to work out our salvation, to serve the King who is exalted through love. Amen. Mm-hmm. Thanks a lot, Sam. So you want to come practice on us next time before you extend that invitation?
Well, the next time will be even better, right?
All right, let's close with prayers. Heavenly Father, just thank you for the freedom we have to come worship together. We just praise you. Just cover us with your blessing. Keep us safe throughout this next week, Lord, we pray. Amen.
I haven't seen it turned on before.
Oh. Yeah, it doesn't work.